The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached Jesus and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" Jesus answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to Jesus, "Explain this parable to us." Then Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And the woman came and knelt before Jesus, saying, "Lord, help me." Jesus answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for as you wish." And her daughter was healed immediately. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We use the word community a lot. We have community centers. We have community schools. We live in the community of North Battleford. We use the word community seemingly to define a geographic location. The boundaries in which we live. This is our community. Which community do you call home? North Battleford. What's your community school? Do I live in West Park? Do I live in the East End? The South End? My community dictates to which school I will go. Where is my community center? Where is my community store? But sociologists tell us that community should not be defined by geographical boundaries. A community is much more than simply lines on a map that hem us in as human beings. What community really refers to is a shared set of ideals, signs, and symbols. Community is formed not by where we live. Community is formed not by who our neighbors are, we're told, but community is formed by the things that we share in. The things that we have in common. Our basic understandings. The things that we can assume about one another. We agree what time 10 a.m. is at. We agree where Winder Crescent is. We agree where the city of North Battleford lies. We agree where the city of the town of Battleford lies. We take these things for granted. We share these basic signs, symbols, and beliefs. We agree to the same rule of law. We agree to use the same courts, the same police officers, the same hospitals and doctors. We agree to share these things in common. We are told this is what really forms community. Not our geographical boundaries, not our street, not the number on our house, but the things that we share in common. and we inhabit many communities. Some communities we're born into. Our family of origin is a community. What is your last name? For amongst those that share that same last name, they share a similar story. They share a similar history. They will share similar ideas about life. They will probably share a similar view about church and faith. They will probably celebrate Christmas in the same traditional style. They'll probably agree to meet at so-and-so's house on Easter. It's a community that you're born into. You share a common story. You share certain signs and symbols and knowledge. As a parent, as I grow with my daughters, as I try and teach them and instruct them and turn them into growing adults, I realize how much of what I am passing on to them was passed on to me by my parents. Here is how we do things. Why? Because that's how we do them. Here's how we eat supper. Even here's how we brush our teeth. Even here's how we do bedtime. The rituals that form our daily lives, the things that we don't really think about, come from somewhere. They are passed down to us. We absorb them, and whether we know it or not, we share them. And the community grows, the community of family. Some communities have walled entrances. These are professional communities. Communities that we belong to through association or accreditation. These are communities that says we have reached the fundamental bar of understanding and aptitude. These communities are important. We want to know that the engineers that design our bridges understand structural forces, understand load weights, understand what size of beams to put underneath those things. We want them to have gone to school, to know calculation. We trust that our bridges won't collapse, that the floors of our buildings won't fall underneath us. When we go to see the doctor, we trust that she or he has went to university, has done an internship, and knows before they prescribe a drug or pick up the scalpel that they have been certified with a certain level of aptitude. As I say at the beginning of today's service, in confession and forgiveness, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, that is meant to say something to you, that I've been called by God, that my call has been examined by others, that I've went to school, that I've been examined some more, and that I am here in a certain capacity, representing God, carrying the traditions of the Lutheran Church, approved by them. I belong to a community of ministers. You might belong to a community of engineers, nurses, plumbers, electricians, accountants, who knows? We belong to many different communities. And there are communities that are not based on geographical boundaries. They are communities that are based on a shared experience, a shared understanding of signs, of symbols, of beliefs. When we use a certain language, we know who we're with. When I'm with my mother, who's a nurse, I can't understand her half the time when she talks to other nurses. When I get together with pastors, we use all sorts of churchy words that would make no sense to the average person. I imagine doctors have their inside humor, accountants and engineers have their inside humor, farmers have their inside discussions. You want to talk about millet and chickpeas and thorny blue-green purple thistle? I draw a blank. But these things fill hours of discussion at the co-op. That's how we know who's in our community. We know the real farmer from the fake farmer. Or as they say in Texas, we know the guy who's all half and no bull. Not because of where we live. Just because I buy a house out in the middle of the field north of town doesn't make me a farmer. I might live around all the farmers. I might be able to see their fields. I could even buy a nice green and yellow tractor and park it in my front lawn. But that wouldn't make me a farmer. Until I get dirt under my fingernails, until I fire up the air seeder, until I pray and hope and watch that little stubble of green come up out of the ground, until I harvest the crop, put it in the bins, I'm not a farmer. And I couldn't pretend to be one. As we see in our world too, the idea of community just having geographical meaning doesn't hold. As we become more mobile, not just in Canada or North America, but as a world, as we immigrate and emigrate, as we receive and as we send, we see tension. What happens when immigrants come to a country and they have a different understanding of how the rule of law is to work? If they have a different understanding of what national holidays should be. Think of our holidays in North America. Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving. These are holidays of the Christian church. These are meaningful to Christians. Are they meaningful to Buddhists, to Sikhs, to Muslims, to Hindus? Do they see these same days and same events the same way? Is the role of women, the rule of law, the importance of democracy considered the same? Do we have the same assumption about gender equality? Do we have the same assumption about education? Do we have the same assumption about law and order? Things that we take for granted. Things that we think hold our community together. We know when Christmas break is. We know when Easter break is. We know how these things are celebrated. We know the carols that are played. We know the bunny rabbit that comes with chocolate. But are those known by others? And then, when conflict arises, when we say the Lord's Prayer in school for 100 years, and then those that have no knowledge of the Lord's Prayer, no love for the Lord's Prayer, come and say, that's not my prayer. What results? Tension. Discord. Confusion. Anger. Because all of a sudden the things that we assume, the things that we grew up doing, saying the Lord's Prayer every morning in school, singing God Save the Queen and O Canada, and then starting our day at 9:10, no longer holds. And we wonder about our community. Will it hold together? What makes a community? We come to that in the Gospel presented by Matthew today. We have Christ, as Christ does, traveling, preaching, teaching, healing with His disciples, making His journey towards Jerusalem. This long 3-year journey from the north part of Israel to the south part of Israel to finally Jerusalem, where He will be arrested and crucified. Christ gives a talk about the Pharisees, that they're so concerned about cleanliness. They're so concerned about the kosher purity laws that they really seem to miss the meat of God's Word. They think that holiness comes from that which is outside of us. That old phrase that cleanliness is next to holiness seems to be exemplified by the Pharisees. They know the Torah, they know the 612 laws of the Old Testament perfectly. And these are laws that have to do with how we act. How we wash our hands. We don't just wash our hands, lather them up, say happy birthday 3 times to ourselves in our heads, wipe them off in a towel and have supper. No. There's a ritualistic pouring of the water. There's the brass and copper dish. There's a way the hands are to be wiped. There's a manner in which each hand is washed first. There's a prayer that's said as you're washing the hands. And finally, after this ritual, your hands are deemed to be holy, ritually pure, safe to eat with. And of course, they give Christ a hard time. Christ has no home. He has no wash pot. He eats where He's invited. We see this in scriptures. He eats with those that are thought to be unclean, some outcast Pharisees, tax collectors, possibly prostitutes, women, Gentiles, you name it. So Christ is thought to be unclean, dirty. And dirtiness is the opposite of godliness. And Christ says, you guys don't get it. You guys think that to belong to the holy community, to belong to the holy community of God, is simply that which we eat, that which we touch, that which we talk to. Christ says, no. To belong to the community of God, it's not what goes in you that counts, it's what comes out of you that counts. What you go is inconsequential. What you eat is inconsequential, Christ says. It all ends up in the same place, whether it's kosher or not. The words you say have lasting meaning. The choices you make have lasting repercussions. Will you build up or will you tear down with your words? Will your actions work to create community, to create love and support and peace, or will your actions work to create discord, work to create anger, work to create war? This is the parallel that Christ sets up for us. God is much more worried, according to Jesus, about the things that come out of us, our acts of love, kindness, mercy, and support, than the things that go into us. But it's much more easy to worry about the things that go into us. I can know exactly which food is right, which people are pure, what rules to follow, how to wash my hands, how to put my clothes on in the morning, and I can go to bed at night with the sure and snug confidence that I have done everything perfectly. But when it comes to living out the loving life, the faithful life, that's much harder. Will every thought that I have be genuine and pure? No. Will every action that I do work to bring love and peace and help? No. That's the part of being in bondage to sin. You see, the Pharisees, the religious elite, the priests, Sadducees, Pharisees, the scribes, those we heard of, they controlled Judaism during the time of Christ. So they could say, here is what makes the Jewish community. Jews eat this way. Jews worship this way. Jews live this way. Jews marry this way. And if you do all these things right according to them, then you are part of the community. Here is our shared signs and symbols and reality. If you marry a foreigner, you're out of it. If you eat the wrong food, you're out of the group. If you eat with the wrong people, you're out of the group. If you believe the wrong things, you're out of the group. Then things take a turn. We're told that this woman, and she's referred to as woman, this Canaanite woman, has been pestering Christ's disciples, his followers. She has a daughter at home that, quote-unquote, has a demon, a sick daughter. We can't speculate what the sickness is, a sickness. She's probably went to the town healer, physician, spiritual magic worker, being a Canaanite, and been left wanting. Her daughter is still sick. So she's been bugging the disciples, nipping at their heels. Come see my daughter. Heal my daughter. Make my daughter better. Please listen to me. And the disciples finally get to Christ and say, get this woman out of here. She's a Canaanite. We're tired of her. Why is she bugging us? Why? See, they still think like the Jews. She's outside the community. They have no time for her. I mean, it's their mandate. Christ gave them to go forth and to heal and to preach and to do acts of the Spirit and show the glory of God to people. Christ has been doing this for over a year now to people. But this Canaanite woman, they have no time for because she's not part of the community. So then Christ, and this can be interpreted many different ways, seems to act kind of rude. At first, this woman finally gets to Jesus, but she starts kind of hounding him, like any mother or parent would do when they have a sick child. Who here sat in the emergency room for 6 hours with their kids? That's what parents do. Our hearts are pulled when our children are sick. Tears come to our eyes. They're the source of our worry. We give them all our energy. We want them to be well. We want to put ourselves in their spot. This mother is no different. She's a human like you and I. She wants her daughter to be made well, so she comes to Jesus and starts pleading and begging to heal her daughter. And Jesus at first ignores her. I think Jesus, well, just possibly testing her, and clearly giving us a lesson through his ignorance, or maybe rudeness. Finally, he says, "Canaanite woman, go away." Now that word Canaanite woman, it's an important word. You know that land Israel, that land of milk and honey, that promised land, that land that the Jews and Moses walked through the desert for 40 years after Egypt to get to, that great land? Well, that land had a name before it was called Israel. That land was called the land of, you guessed it, Canaan. And after a great war, and many wars to follow, with Joshua and David, and many armies, and many deaths, and many horrific acts recounted in the Bible, Canaan became Israel. But it didn't mean that was the end of the Canaanites. Just to give you a sense of how much anger and how much feud is going on. You know what the Canaanites are called today? The Palestinians. To give a sense of like 4,000 years of anger. So this woman being a Canaanite, she's definitely outside the community of Israel. And if you're outside the community of Israel, that means you're outside the chosen people of God, and you are outside of God's love, of God's mercy, of God's care, of God's healing, and God's grace. You're not part of the community. You're not part of the community geographically, and you're certainly not part of the community in terms of the shared sides, symbols, the birth order, you name it. You're a Canaanite. You're anathema. You are pond scum in the puddle. But this woman is a relentless parent. And Jesus says to her, it's not good to feed the dog food from the master's table. What Christ is saying is, look, I've got this great banquet of God, these things of God, and I'm here to share them with God's people. And who are God's people? The Jews, the promised people of God, the people of Abraham that St. Paul talks about today, the people of Moses. But this lady is not to be deterred. She says, but yes, but even dogs get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. And Christ says to her, what great faith you have. Your daughter will be healed. And right there, the community of God changes. The community of God is no longer about birth order. Is my mother a Jew? That makes me a Jew. You see, for Jews, being a Jew is not just a matter of faith. It's also a matter of ethnicity. There are people with a land and a country and a court system and an army. They are a people of blood. In fact, according to the Bible, to be a Jew is not a matter of belief. To be a Jew is a matter of birth. If a person is born of a Jewish mother, Jewish fathers need not apply, just Jewish mother, they are considered a Jew. That is their ethnicity. They are the promised, chosen people of God. Now you might wonder, well, how come that father? What if a father were to have a Gentile wife? Would that person be a Jew? According to the Bible, no. Here's the problem. During these great times of conquest and wars and raids, a bad habit of the raiding armies was that once you defeated the army, you would go in, pillage their livestock, take all the possessions you could, burn their houses, and unfortunately, as we see today in some wars, ethnic cleanse the female population. Sleep with them, if you will. So during this formative period of Israel's burgeoning birth, No one could really be sure who a child's father was. But you always knew who the mother was. So thus, to be a Jew meant that you were born of a Jewish mother. Did it mean you were born in Israel? As St. Paul can attest to. It just simply meant that your mother was a Jew who was born of a Jew, born of a Jew, born of a Jew. So to be a Jew, it was a community of geography. And because your parents are Jewish, you learn how to celebrate the Seder feast, how to celebrate Passover, how to celebrate the great things in the temple or the synagogue, how to read from the scrolls. There would be a bar mitzvah for a boy, circumcision at 8 days, you name it. You are part of the fold. You are God's people. But in this exchange with this woman, something fundamentally different happens. It is not her Jewishness that makes her daughter well. It is her faith that makes her daughter well. A Canaanite, outcast of the outcast, blood enemies for centuries, through war and all sorts of atrocities, Christ brings God's grace and love into her and her daughter's life through faith. This is the message that St. Paul will carry. It is through faith, not birth, not family of origin, not the country that we call home, but it is through faith that we are saved. It is our faith that makes us well. And this is the great turning point in the Gospels. For now we're going to see the tax collectors, the centurions, the Romans. We're going to see Paul bring the Gospel into the world. We're going to see Christ say to his disciples at the end, "Go forth, preach, teach, and baptize Jews." No, all nations. You, I, everyone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This becomes the good news of the Bible, that it is through faith that we are saved. For those of us not born of Jewish parents, for those of us not born in Israel, God makes it about faith. Because think about it, faith, these gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of us, this is the thing that works in us to bring forth these things that Christ just had talked about. Love, mercy, charity, support, prayer. These things come through faith. We're told these are gifts of the Spirit. And this is the Spirit that we receive. Not through birth, not through ethnicity, but it's a Spirit that we receive through faith. Our community is not a community built on geographical boundaries. We are not simply a church of people hemmed in by borders. We are not joined by the color of our skin. We are not joined by our family lineage. Are we Norwegian or Dutch or German? Were we farmers or school teachers or plumbers? Are we male, female, slave, Greek, Hebrew, or free? These things are all out the window. We are joined by one thing. And that is our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we lose sight of that, we put up all sorts of barriers because people can no longer be in our group. People that don't talk like us, don't look like us, don't share the same world view or history as us are not in our group. Because we have decided what defines our group isn't number one faith, but us. Who we are. What's our shared story? What's our vision of the world? What's our shared language? How do we decorate the Christmas tree? What time do we have worship at? Do we have a piano, a guitar, or an organ? And the minute we let these things define us, the minute that we say, if you don't agree with this principle that we've created, we've lost sight of the one thing that's called to bring us together, and that's faith. St. Paul knew it early on 2,000 years ago when he wrote, there's no longer Jew nor Greek, there's no longer slave nor free, there's no longer male nor female, because these were all the things dividing Christians. What is your background? What is your job? What is your status? Are you Roman? Are you Canaanite? Are you a drifter? to Paul, it didn't matter. What matters is God. What matters is the Spirit that we share in. And if we have our sights set on that, the church grows. The church grows in love. The church grows in works of service and kindness. The church grows in influence because its boundaries are not defined by man. The minute we put the walls up, we aren't keeping others out. We're keeping ourselves inside. Here's where we stand. We can't leave. We can only go this far. We can only do this. Whether God calls us or St. Michael's himself comes down on Sunday morning and tells us, if it makes us break through a wall, we can't do it. Because this is how we do it. And we lose God. And we make this a church not about Christ, but about ourselves and our own wishes. This is the great freedom of the gospel. This is why St. Paul rejoices and goes through town to town and suffers all sorts of indignation and punishment and torture, because he knows we have been freed. The things that bind us. Maybe we come from a family that has a name that's not so loved. We let that hold us down. Maybe we have a job that we're unhappy in, and we let that hold us down. Maybe we have past decisions we've made, and we let that hold us down because we think we can only be as good as what the world tells us we are. People in your spot in life can only do these things. This is the best that you can hope for with your education, with your bank account, with your age, with your health, with your ability, with your beauty. And we put those walls up, and we're so quick to wall ourselves in. This is the best life I can hope for. And our world becomes a pretty dark place because the walls get high around us. But God calls us to something different. We're not called to live in a caste system. We don't live in a system of nobility and peasants, of serfs and lords. We live as free people of Christ, in the world, for the world, with the world, and I pray, blessing the world. Amen.